of the Christian life. So let's turn to Hebrews 6 again, because this is where we picked up last week. After we looked at 1 Corinthians 3:11, we saw that for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation we build upon. Because when we're building upon it, we're building a structure, an edifice to the glory of God. And of course, God will test all of that to see if a man's work will abide. If it does, he will receive reward. If it doesn't, I mean, he'll be saved, but just by barely be saved, but he'll be saved. And that's a good thing. And so we looked at all of that and seeing the authority of God's word, seeing the various results that the word can bring to a person's life if he would be give his heart to it and listen to what God is saying and pay attention to it. We know that the word can produce faith in our life. We know that the word can also be the very thing that brings illumination, instruction, that it can cause us to grow into mature in Christ like he wants us to. And also, we saw in the final part of that that the word of God will be the final judge in our life. Because whatever we've heard, we are responsible to God for what we've heard. A lot of people say, well, I'm not responsible for that. Well, the Bible says you are. I mean, you say, well, I didn't hear that. Well, were you here? Did it go in your ear? You know, a lot of people say they didn't hear something, but then again, they heard more than they think they heard. Because if they didn't, they wouldn't be quoting it sometimes in their life. And so now we're looking at Hebrews 6, and we see here, again, these are foundations, what we call foundational principles. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So we looked last week at repentance. Repentance is the very beginning of the Christian life. A man cannot come to the Lord until he has been convicted of his sins, acknowledges his sins, and repents from them or turns away from them. A kind of repentance is a good repentance. It's a repentance that has a deep regret and turns away from his sin and turns towards God. He gives his sins up. He lays them aside. He departs from them. And then we look here and see that the faith towards God. So we'll be looking tonight at our favorite subject, no doubt. At least it is, has been in the past, and I think it still is. Because it's the most important one in the Bible. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a reward of those who diligently seek him. And so, you know, salvation is something. Psalms chapter 3 and verse 8 says salvation belongs to the Lord. It is. It's something that comes from the Lord. It's something that belongs to him. It doesn't belong to the church. A church can give no man salvation. No denomination can give salvation. No creed can give man a salvation. That's an instrument in God's hand that God uses to bring people together. All the church is, if you look in the New Testament, the word church is the word assembly of people, where people meet and gather together and hear the preaching of the word. And so God causes us to assemble together. It's not a building, because that comes from the German word Kirche, which a lot of people follow with and think that the church is a building, but it's not. The church is a people that God has brought together under his name, and they've been born again and been saved by the grace of God. They've repented of their sins. They've given their heart to God. And so salvation is a very important subject. There's terms in the Bible that refer to this whole thing. I mean, you hear about the word being born again. That's in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. And you hear that term a lot. And it's different things. I mean, there's specific things that are said that are related to salvation. Well, it's conversion. I mean, conversion is certainly a turning around. He told Peter in Luke 22, so when you convert it, strengthen the brethren. Make them stable. And so that's part of it too. It's also mentioned in a sense of adoption. The person's been adopted into a relationship with God. He's been brought into his family. So these are terms that are connected to God. And then we've heard of the, no doubt, justification by faith, which is something we'll get to later on. But, I mean, again, we see over and over again these various different terms. They're like rays of the sun giving various different light to the same subject, telling us something about what God has given us as a gift, because we know that salvation is a gift of God. I mean, it tells us very clear in Ephesians 2:8, a man is saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, because it is a gift of God. And so man is not saved by works. He's saved by faith in the grace of God in his life, something that sometime where God inspired him, brought him to a place of conviction, turned his heart towards God, and he acknowledged that and said, I believe. And when he did that, he had assurance in his heart that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead. And so the church is built on that revelation. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16 and verse 13 and following. Now this is when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he began to ask them a question, who do men say I am? Well, they started answering that question. They said, well, some of you say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or somebody else. I mean, this is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So there was a lot of different opinions about who he was. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And now Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed or unveiled this to you, but my Father which is in heaven did this. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, or Petros, which is a pebble. Peter, you're just a pebble. And upon this rock, or Petra, so he's playing on words between Petros and Petra, upon this huge, gigantic rock of a revelation, I'm going to build my church. So the church is built upon a revelation of Jesus being the Christ. And that's what is shown to us right here. It's not built up on the Pope. It didn't start with St. Peter. I mean, that's a bunch of myths that the people propagate out there, but very clearly, if they look at the Greek, they'll see it's a very different way that you see this. Because Peter was just a pebble. And who wants to build a church upon him when you look at his life? I mean, it wasn't all that. I mean, he turned out good at the end, but I mean, he didn't start off very good. So God didn't found the church on him. He founded the church on the revelation. That's where the church began. And then he calls people out to assemble together and to be taught the word of God and discipled. And so the church is built on the revelation of who Christ is. And who is he? He's the Savior. He's a Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's what God sent. He sent him, his only begotten Son, John 3:16, that men might be saved, that they would not perish. Now, it's important to build up on that foundation. We know that from Matthew 7 and verse 24. We go back at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he tells them here, after that, he says, therefore, whosoever in verse 24 heareth these sayings of mine and practices them or doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. So who's a wise man? He built his house upon a rock. A wise man is a man who hears God's word and begins to build on that revelation. And he says he'll go through the storms or have trouble in life. And verse 25, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then he said, everyone that heareth my sayings of mine and doeth them not, does not practice them, I'll liken him unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now this man goes through the same tribulations and storms of life as the other man did. Verse 27, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So you got two different men building, one hearing and he's doing, and he's a wise man. Another's hearing, he's not doing, and he's a foolish man. And one, they both go through the same difficulties of life, and one falls flat on his face and fails, and another doesn't. What does that tell you? It tells you that God's given somebody the grace to be able to overcome anything they face in this life. That there's nothing too difficult for us to face through Christ and to defeat the enemy, because it's in his name that we defeat the enemy everywhere we go. And of course, we know from the Old Testament in Psalms 11 and verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can man do? And that's the truth. I mean, what are you going to do if the foundation is something gets destroyed? Like, I mean, any foundation you take, if you take a foundation of a building and you destroy the foundation, the building will begin to collapse. If you take a house and you destroy the foundation, the house will collapse. And if you take a person's life and you begin to whittle away at the foundation it's built upon, it'll begin to fall flat on its face. And it's the same thing for any church or denomination. You get to the foundation, you begin to whittle away at it and attack it and try to undermine it, and it's going to be undermined at the place the foundation destroyed. What is man going to do? He's going to have nothing at all to rely upon. Everything's going to be in chaos and confusion. And so the word revelation is very important because, I mean, the word revelation is a word in the New Testament where we get the word apocalypse, like the book of Revelation. And that just means an unfolding, an unveiling, a revealing, that God is showing something or revealing something to somebody, just like we read in Matthew chapter 16, that flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you. He didn't take away the scales from your eyes. I mean, a man didn't do this. Flesh and blood didn't do this. But my Father, which is in heaven, did that by the Spirit of God. He's the one who revealed it to you. Because if he hadn't revealed it to you, you could have never come to the place you are. And so faith towards God is what we call saving faith. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. It's a kind of faith that brings a man into a relationship with God, a personal relationship. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, you see the two going together there. Faith towards the Lord. Repentance towards God and faith towards God. So they're both together right there in that context. And Hebrews 6:1 shows us again, repentance from dead works, he applies there. And that dead works is something that's just, I mean, it's like being dead in sin. It's useless. It's worthless. A man who's dead in works, the works are not productive. Gets nothing out of them. And that's the same way with a lot of people. But faith is an important thing. Now, the Bible speaks of different kinds of faith. Interestingly, you see it in James chapter 2, three times when he speaks of faith can be dead. Faith without works is dead. Did you hear that? Faith without works is dead. So if a man says he has faith, but yet he doesn't practice that faith is not really what we call a living faith. It is something that is just dead as dead can be. I mean, it's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it's like Nicodemus was before he was born again. It has no practical use whatsoever in his life. Like the foolish man, it doesn't bring any results whatsoever in his life. And then, of course, there's other kinds. Romans 14 speaks of a man who's weak in faith. And, of course, he's talking about people who are not in contrast to being strong in faith. They're weak. In other words, they don't have a strong grip on what they believe. Some people are carried away by most anything. Believe me, I've seen it over the years. I mean, anything can take a person in the wrong direction if they start listening to it. We have people here like that. I mean, they listen to whatever somebody says. They go on the internet and they hear something said and they grab hold of that and they try to tell you this is the way it is. It isn't. Because you got to go back to the Word of God. I mean, I had somebody before church tonight try to tell me something. I just told them, you know, I don't want to hear it. I really don't want to hear it. Because all this is a bunch of trash. I said, every time, you know, you've got a problem with something, you want to criticize it. That's all you want to do. You know, to me, that's not the way life is supposed to be. I mean, there's a time to judge things properly according to the Word of God. But there is nothing here that you can say that can be really concrete as far as that person, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, of course, I could get in a debate and argument about that. I'd probably mess things up a little bit, but that's okay. I've done that before, too. But anyways, a lot of people are just so weak in faith because they're just, you know, they're people that are taken by certain diets. As Romans 14 is talking about, some people like people don't like red meat. They don't like the eating meat. What, do they want to be a vegetarian? Fine, go right ahead. Veg yourself away. I mean, I like vegetables too, but I mean, I'm also a meat lover. I mean, you know, a little meat never hurt anybody. A little meat never hurt anybody. Notice the word I said, a little meat. That makes her happy anyway. But there's nothing wrong with it. But a lot of people take that to an extreme, and then they keep changing out there, saying this or that is going to have a harm on to you. But you know what? I'm going to stick with the word because he said it's good if you receive it with thanksgiving and prayer. But people come along and they're weak in faith and they can't take that kind of thing. And then it speaks also in Romans chapter 4, I believe it's mentioned about Abraham being strong in faith, giving glory to God. So these are different kinds of faith. Now, a person who's strong in faith is a person who's persuaded that something is right, and it's hard to sway that person. It's hard to get him to change his mind to go in a wrong direction. He just refuses to renounce what he believes. And that's nothing wrong with that. If a person wants to be stubborn about what he believes, I'm all for it as long as it's in the Bible. But it's got to be in the Bible. Now, sometimes people can be stubborn, and they can hurt themselves by being that way. And then in Mark chapter 4, you have what he says, why is it you have no faith? Now, sometimes it's called little faith, or the better translation would be puny. Puny faith. You know what somebody is puny? I mean, just you ever seen these before? These guys that are real skinny and puny and weak. They don't have any strength whatsoever in their life. They're puny. And that's what he's saying. You have no faith. And that was really Jesus. He was really saying something to them about their relationship to him and the fact that they didn't have faith. And what made them have puny faith? Fear of the circumstances, fear of the storms when they were in the boat there in Mark chapter 4. And Jesus calmed everything down, spoke, and they looked at that and saw. So, but what is dead faith? It's the same thing as being dead in sins. It's dead. It produces nothing. If a man's dead in his sins, he can't bring forth any fruit to the glory of God. And so we don't want that kind of faith in our life whatsoever. So a person who has faith in God is one who brings forth in obedience fruit and glory to God in the way he lives. He lives according to God's word. He practices the word to the best of his ability, whatever it may be. I mean, you take attending church, you take a giving, you take the way you treat other people. I mean, that's all part of your faith. I mean, it's who you are is by the way you live and practice. You're a wise man because you're living according to the truth that's been revealed to you, and that's what God requires of all of us. But dead faith is expressed, I believe, mostly in dead religion as we see it today, because religion is really a dead thing. You look at the traditions and the programs. I mean, they're just basically, you know, he came along and talked about, you know, the putting an axe to the root. Now, a lot of trees can have leaves on them, but then they don't have any fruit. And there's a whole lot of leaves in religious tradition with all of the programs and all the things they're involved in, and they're calling it faith. But when it comes right down to what do you believe, most people don't know what they believe. If you were to mention a certain thing, they probably don't know anything about it. Or they might, you say, what is repentance? Well, I've heard that word before. I mean, I think I know what it means. What does it mean? Well, they sit there and look at them and say, well, I think it means give up sin or something like that. I'm not sure. But, you know, Judas repented, but he didn't have the right kind of repentance. So a lot of times you can find it the same way that's in religion. But cults have a dead faith too. I mean, they have a faith that they believe in their guru. They believe in their tenets of faith that they have. I mean, people that are Mormons believe what they say they believe. But who are they believing in? Not Christ. They're believing in Joseph Smith and his so-called, you know, revelation that he had from some angel of light. And they're saying that they believe. They don't believe. They're false believers. But we're talking about faith is based upon a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what our faith is based upon. That's the revelation. That's what Peter had. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's a pattern for all of us. So there's faith in a personal relationship with God, and it's a living God through the Word of God. And we look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, and we see here, they profess that they know God. There's a lot of them out there. We call them professors of religion, but that's it. That doesn't mean they're smart. But in works, what do? They deny Him. Who? Christ. Being abominable and disobedient under every good work and reprobate. In other words, these people are so void of judgment that they're empty. There's nothing in them whatsoever that is a revelation of Christ, and it's shown by the way they live because they profess they know Him. They go to church, yes. They listen to the sermons, yes. They probably put something, maybe they probably give an offering. People could go through all of those things that are good to do. Because, you know, you had a man in Luke chapter 18 that did those very things. He said, I go, I attend, I pray, I fast. But, you know, Jesus rebuked him because this man didn't have the real thing. He was a self-righteous, legalistic, proud, arrogant individual. And because of this, he was rejected. And that's the way, I mean, God looks at religion. Religion is just something that it really is not a very good testimony to the Christian faith. Paul even mentioned this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When he said there, you know, you bear with me a little on my folly, I mean, he's trying to let them know that there's a problem out there, and not, I don't know if they're getting it or not, but would to God you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh, that would be a preacher, preacheth another Jesus, which tells you there can be another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So that somebody can come along and preach something, and it can be another gospel, it could be another Jesus, it can be another spirit, which tells us that there are spirits out there that are working, false prophets. And there's a spirit that works through false prophets, just as the Holy Spirit works through true prophets, a false evil spirit, unclean spirit, works through false prophets, false teachers. We read that in 2 Peter, it's very clear about that. And 2 John tells us, 2 John chapter 1, what they do. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, there's no question about who he is. So look to yourselves, because there's a danger of going back. So watch out that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever, there's a danger here of going astray, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrines of Christ, hath not God, and he that abideth in the doctrines of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. But if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, how many Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses go around trying to present another gospel to people and knock on their doors and want to pass out their magazines or their literature or invite you to their particular meetings? And these are deceivers. This is what the Bible says they are, because they're not going to preach to you Jesus Christ. They're preaching to you another gospel. Now, if you ask them, well, I don't believe your religion. Well, we believe in Jesus Christ. What do you believe about him? Is he just a prophet? Or is he more than that? Is he the Messiah? Is he the King of Kings? Is he God? See, Jehovah's Witness changed John around and twisted around. They changed the wording in their own Bible. They print their own Bibles because they want to change everything to suit their need in order to be able to undermine other people's faith. They don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, what did you do with Luke chapter 24 when he appeared to them? He said, you know, and he said, looked at Thomas and said, I mean, reach hither and just look at my hands and put your finger in my side and see if it's not I. And he fell down and said, my God and my Lord, because he saw what was going on. But a lot of people don't believe that. So again, you find that here you have not, if you don't believe in the doctrines of Christ, you have not God. And that's a serious, serious, dangerous place to be in as far as I'm concerned. And now Nicodemus was a religious man, as we all know, and he was, you know, supposed to be a teacher of the law. He said, you're not being a teacher, you don't know about these things? Yeah. Sometimes you could almost say that to a whole lot of Baptist preachers or Episcopal preachers or whatever. You being a teacher, you don't know these things? He said, you mean to tell me I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? That was his natural mind thinking. He didn't understand. You must be born again, Nicodemus. That which is born of flesh is nothing but flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You need to have a second birth. It's called being born again. And that's been a big controversy over the years with a whole lot of people. But faith has just simply come to a place where you place your confidence in Christ, the Messiah, as the Savior and Lord your God. That's what you're doing. You're putting your faith and confidence in him, not in anything else. My confidence is not in a church or a building or a creed. I mean, the beliefs are good to have. I'm not against those kind of things. But a person just says, well, I believe, they write down all their, this is what I believe, and you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and they say, well, I believe those things, therefore I'm saved. Does that mean you're saved? Or they just been up and acknowledged Christ and they got baptized, does that make them saved? No. Because a lot of people have been there. I mean, Catholics, they take you and dip you in a little bit of water over your head. As a baby, now you're saved. Is that true? If that's all the farther you've gone, then no wonder you got problems in your life, because you're not going on to maturity. You're still waddling around in the lies of the world. So faith is something, again, I mean, that is placing your complete confidence and committing your life to God, trusting Him totally. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Romans 14:23 says, anything that's not of faith is sin. Now think about that. Anything that's not of faith. And so if you sit down, he's talking in context about eating certain things, and it can go to believing certain things too. But if you sit down and you eat something and you don't eat it in faith, you're sinning. I mean, I ask myself this question many times. I probably asked you, I mean, can you sit down and eat rattlesnake meat? I don't know if I could. But I guess if I was out in the wilderness starving to death, I could probably, you know, put it over a fire and cook it and put some salt and pepper or something on it, make it taste a little good because I need some nutrition. I mean, could I eat a snail? Well, people do it all the time. And these highfalutin restaurants, they go in there and get a bunch of them and eat them. I've done that before. I didn't like the slugs myself. That's what some people call them. But they have to put a lot of garlic on them to get to kind of, you know, cover up the taste. And that's even sometimes just as bad or worse. So faith is something that's absolutely essential. There's no way of getting around it whatsoever when it comes to our relationship with God. Now Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So who is it the power of God to? To all who believe. In other words, if a person doesn't really exercise their faith, that gospel cannot have the power to change their life. Because faith is what, in which the gospel, it's what gives you the power to believe and change your life. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 again says, we're saved by faith. We're saved by God's goodness and mercy. We're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. So this is something that comes as a result of grace to a person's life. It's not something that comes as a result of works. And a lot of people, like I told you before, most churches today are Armenian in their background, and a lot of them believe in a works-type religion. They believe if they do all of these good deeds, that one day that God's going to weigh their good works over their bad works. And they're taking everything out of context, because you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or you can read it in Romans 14, because God is going to, in 2 Corinthians 5, God is going to judge you what you've done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. But is that telling us that God's going to look at my good works and they're going to be, oh, you did real good, so I mean, these few bad things you did, oh, I'll let you in. Is that the way it works out there? No, it's not, but that's the way they think it works, and that's where they're wrong. They got off course, because it's by faith alone that a man is saved. And Martin Luther was right about that, though he got off in extremes. He was right about that particular thing because, you know, he was a Catholic. And he got saved, I mean, trying to go up St. Peter's Square, kissing each step on the way up. And he was trying to do good works. And he got a revelation on the way up. You're saved by faith. It hit him. I mean, I guess it just came to him because he knew so much about the Word, and it was there, and God used that at that point. Because it does, I mean, you can know the Word, but until God inspires it or until God anoints it, it's going to do you no good. And a lot of people can know those kind of things. That people can know what the doctrines of the church are. They can know what the Bible says. They can quote the Bible. But that doesn't mean it's inspired in their life, because it's not changing them. They've never come to this place that they've given a life over to God. And so, you can be saved without faith. You cannot be saved without faith in Christ. You cannot be. You have to have faith. If you've got faith in Christ, that's what brings you into this relationship. There's no other way. And so that's why we're talking about this subject, about faith towards God. Because who's the object of our faith? Christ alone. That's it. He's the object of our faith. He's the one that we place our confidence in. But first you have to see him revealed in the scripture and recognize what it's been said about him and say, I put my confidence in you and you alone. And you're the one I pray to. You're the one I pray in your name. You're the one I come to in a time of difficulty. You're the one I cast all my cares upon. You're the one that does everything for me in this life because I trust you. And so the object of our faith is something that is not, it's not the church, it's not religion, it's not creeds, it's not good works. But the object of our faith is Christ alone. It's not the organizations that people are attached to within the church either. That's all a bunch of junk. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Talking here in the context about trials. Let's pick that up, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, whom in having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. So here we see his faith in Christ is something. You've never seen him, yet you believe. That's a good thing. That's what he's saying. Have you never seen him? You see him not, yet believing. And that's what brings a person into joy and gladness in his life. Because he knows that he is alive. He knows that he's raised from the dead. He knows he sits at the right hand of God. He knows that he lives in our heart. And a person who knows that is a person who we say has had an encounter with God just as Peter did, and he's made the right kind of confession as far as faith is concerned. And so faith is a result of God opening our eyes. I mean, Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so faith is receiving Christ. It's something that's revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Word. And it's something that gives credence or confidence. I mean, it's insight into eternal realities. I mean, being able to see something that's beyond the natural mind. I mean, a man can look up and behold and see the heavens, and yet a lot of times they don't realize that that's something that's God revealing himself, his very nature and his very Godhead. Is being revealed by that. Romans 1 tells us that. But a lot of times people look at those kind of things and they go into all kinds of theories about, you know, the various different things about the moon, sun, and stars and everything else. They come up with all these, you know, their signs of their life as far as the, what is it, astrology? They look at all those different things. I'm of this and I'm of that. I'm of Christ. But none of that stuff means anything to me. I mean, it's all just a bunch of trash. And so it's insight into something like Ephesians chapter 1 says when Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he says it to them more clearly because you remember these are people that got right with the Lord in the book of Acts. Paul led them, it was just a few of them, and he led them to the Lord. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or the better translation would be in acknowledging him. You acknowledge him. In the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. And what is the hope of our calling? It's heaven. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? So it's the only power to those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And so this is what faith is all about. It's something that, like it says in Hebrews 11, 27, Moses endured as seeing what? Him who's invisible. And how did he see him as invisible? By faith. Because Moses had encounter with God. I mean, he heard God's voice. I mean, he saw the burning bush and God's voice came out of that. I mean, this Moses was a tremendous leader in the Old Testament, and yet he got himself in trouble too. But, I mean, he's one that is mentioned all throughout the New Testament. But it's looking to the eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that too. Paul mentions this. So faith is not something to do just with the physical things we see, the natural things we see, but it's something that goes into the spiritual realities. Verse 17 of chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. In other words, the tribulations we're going through, the distresses, the hardships, they're only momentary. And guess what? They're working for us. They're working what? They're working for us. Far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But how are they working for us? While we look not at things which are seen, but to things which are not seen. Now, how can you do that? How do you look at the things that are not seen? Well, I think you go back over to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 and you see it. It says, we with all open face, beholding or looking as in a mirror, because glass means mirror, we see the glory of the Lord. In other words, we see what he's like. We see his virtue. We see his attributes. And that begins to change us into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. So God begins to do a changing work in us as we look to the Word and we see Christ revealed. And only God can do that, folks. You can read the Word all your life and not get much out of it until God inspires it, anoints it, opens your eyes up, and reveals something to you personally. I mean, it's just something that God has to do, and he will do it because he will not hold back anything from his people that he's predestinated to be saved. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we look back at faith. We know this, that faith means that I accept as true what I cannot see. I'm accepting what the Word says is true, though I can't see it, feel it, or taste it, or smell it. I accept it as true. Because faith is always based upon what? Facts. And the Word of God is full of divine facts, spiritual truths that God gives to us. And so, like it says in the Amplified Version, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance, or faith is a title deed. Now, title is telling us that we have what? Possession of something. Because if you got a title to your car, it means you possess it. How many of you have a title to your car? How many of you have a car and don't have a title? Okay, and then I can say maybe you don't possess it then. But if you got a title to that car, it means you own it. So by the same token, faith is the substance or the title deed to our salvation. We possess salvation. It's not something we're going to get. It's something we have by that title deed. That's what substance is trying to tell us. I mean, the word substance, hypostasis, is one. The word is used there. And it's used five times in the Bible. It's used three times. That's used as confidence twice. I think it confidently once. And then it's used as person once. And it's used in substance once. I think that's five, isn't it? That's the way it's used. So really it's telling us here, I mean, when we look at this, we see it, we have possession of salvation. It's not something we're trying to get. It's not something we're working for or trying to earn. It's something we take possession of by faith because we believe the report, the good report of the good news. We believe what it says in this. You know what it says in Isaiah 53? Who has believed my report? Not many people have. He quotes that back in Romans 10 also. But not that many people want to believe it. They want to argue about it. They want to, you know, they get all the mind in the way. But let's look at faith and hope distinguished, because faith is a substance of what? Of things hoped for. So let's put that up here too, because this is important. Because they both go together. And so where is hope at? It's up in the head. And where is faith at? I spell heart. Faith is in the heart. That's where it is. And so what you have here is you have this faith, which is called substance, supporting your hope. That's what upholds hope. You could not have any hope without faith. But if you have faith, then you got hope. And that's why it tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. And over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, it talks about helmet as a hope of salvation. Now what is hope? Hope is a confident expectation of future. And hope is always pointing us to what? the future. And faith is always telling us what? It's now. So it's something we confidently expect to happen. A confident expectation of good. So we know that what God says, we have confidence in it, and we are assured of it. And because of that, this faith is upholding this hope in our mind. I mean, that's why the devil wants to attack your mind, because he wants you to become discouraged and wants you to become distressed, and he wants you to give up hope. Because if you give up your hope, you have nothing. You're losing your faith. What are the masters? Because there's nothing supporting it. And so that's very important to remember that, that hope has to do with the future. It's something that's bringing us a confident expectation of a reward ahead of time, later in time. So faith is substance. It's confidence. It's assurance. Different versions quote that a different way. I think a New American Standard Version will say, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Another version will say, it's the confidence of things hoped for. And then Amplify says title deed. But all of those words are bringing together something about how concrete and how much certainty is in this word faith, because you have something that has substance to it. In order to have substance, then you have to have something that's concrete and real and factual. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. And so it's just as definite as, you know, we possess it right here and now. It's a title deed, folks. And 1 Thessalonians 5:8 tells us hope is in the mind, and we know faith is in the heart. So hope is primarily a mental attitude that a man has. That's where it is, because it's in the mind. So what do you think? How do you think? Do you think hopefully? I mean, you look back in the Old Testament and you realize, you see over and over again the word hope. But you see again in the New Testament, faith is a substance of things hoped for. So faith is in the heart, producing within us, here and now, something so real that it's described as something with substance. It's described as something that's concrete, something that is certain, something that is sure. And if a man has that, he doesn't need anything else. And then we can go over to the Greek and we can look at this whole word. We got the word, this is a noun. And this word here, basically, pistis, is just telling us about faith as far as certain things that the Bible says, the facts that the Bible gives us. The Bible is based upon facts. And so this word here, faith is a noun. It means you're persuaded about the facts that you've read. In other words, we read them and say, well, I believe that. Not many people do that. Their mind gets in the way, their reasoning gets in the way, their intellect gets in the way, and they just keep reasoning over and over again. They're not sure. I mean, you get into all kinds of subjects about different things, and people still debating on the head covering, still debating on foot washing, still debating on communion, because they're not sure what the Bible says. Because there's so many different theories out there, and people saying different things. Nothing's concrete to them. So they have no faith about those things. They're just still in a tizzy about that. And so we're looking at this from the standpoint of what the Bible is teaching us very clearly about faith. And so this is something here when we look at, it means a persuasion of something that is based on fact. You look at the virgin birth. Is that a fact? Do you believe that? Do you look at the resurrection of Christ? Is that a fact? Are you persuaded to that? Yes. And that's what we're talking about faith here. This is what this word means. And then we got this other word. This is a verb. It also means to be persuaded, but to the point of action. So this is a person who's persuaded. I'm going to act on what I believe. So if you believe something and you don't act upon it, then you really don't believe it. That's I think that's clear enough. And so it becomes such that we realize that we believe in what the Word says and we act on it. The Bible says assemble together. Why do we assemble together? Because we believe it's right to do. Why do we give? Because we believe it's right to do. Why do we pray? Because we believe God wants us to pray. Why do we strive to get along? Because God tells us to be of one accord and one mind. Hello. Why do we love one another? Because God tells us faith works by love, and he says love one another because this is what you're called to do. They'll know you're my disciples by your love that you have for one another. So if you don't love one another, they'll know you're not disciples. That would be there too, wouldn't it? And sometimes I think the latter part of that is just true, what I just said. A lot of people don't know that you're disciples because they don't see the love of God in your life in many ways. And love doesn't mean you can't be firm. It doesn't mean you can't tell the truth. Doesn't mean you have to be wishy-washy, but it means you know what the truth is and you don't mind expressing it to people. So Jesus said to them in John 6:64, he says, but some of you do not believe. And I believe that's true of a lot of people. Do you believe? That's the big question. Do you believe that the Word of God is true as to the facts it gives us? Because we have not the doctrines of Christ, we have not God. The doctrines of Christ would go back to the virgin birth, would go back to the resurrection, I believe. I believe it points back to everything he said, everything that the Bible says about him, that he's the eternal Son of God. Isn't that in the book of Micah? The ancient one who's gone forth was from ever, has come forth now in Bethlehem. I mean, that's who he is. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. He was born in a virgin birth. It says in Luke, I think, verse 47, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and that's when he was put into the womb of Mary by the divine power of God. I mean, I don't understand it. I don't have to understand. All I got to do is believe it. God didn't tell me to reason these things out. He said, believe it. That's all he's requiring of me to do. And so if we believe it, then we're on the right track. So the gospel is simply a revelation of who God is. 1 Peter chapter 1 again, verse 13. He says here to them in this context, let's pick up verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They prophesied of it, but they didn't understand it. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Because there's no redemption for angels. They're looking in this, what's going on. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end of the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's very important there. We need to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober. Don't be mentally intoxicated. Don't be going back and forth and wavering with your mind. Focus on what God has to say. Let revelation be brought unto you, because this word has behind it all the revelation we need in this life. You know, the facts that God has given us to believe. And so Peter got that revelation in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal us to you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed it to you, Peter. And that's what God does, folks. He does that, and once he does that, you're responsible then to believe. You know, you read, the gospel is a revelation of salvation through Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, there's another name under heaven whereby a man might be saved other than that name which is Jesus Christ. So that tells us something about how we get saved and who it is that saves us. It's Christ alone, folks. And that's where our faith has to be. Acts 4:4 says, they heard the word and they believed. And then it say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word? Well, they heard the word and they believed. That means they acted upon it. You read that in Acts 2 when they also, at verse 37, said, you know, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? He says, repent of your sins and believe. And it was added to the church thousands because of that. Because they asked that simple question. They heard that and they were convicted about it. And then in Acts 8:12, they believed the preaching of the kingdom of God. They believed. In other words, they were persuaded to the point they were believed. And then the Philippian jailer, he said, well, you know, what must I do to be saved? He said, well, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in our whole household. So he believed. So he was persuaded to the point of action in his life. And you see that over and over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness or testimony in himself, that he that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that the God gave of his Son. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? So again, James 2 and verse 19. You know, the important thing is to know the facts of what the Word says. But knowing the facts does not guarantee salvation to a person. It doesn't say that a man has what we call saving faith. Because a lot of people have what we call intellectual reasoning. The educated mind. A lot of people, that's all they know to do is just try to be logical, reasonable, and figure something out. They think that's all that you got to do with it. Well, I know Jesus, in the Old Testament, come let us reason together, but he didn't apply it this way. But a lot of people want to apply that. They want to reason things out. They start reasoning. But see, faith is not based upon reasonable things or logic, because a lot of people have that, but they don't believe anything. As a matter of fact, they don't believe anything at all. Faith is not based upon emotions, because emotions go to feelings. If I'm supposed to believe on what I feel, I'd be a pathetic situation. A whole lot of people would be. Matter of fact, some of them are. So no doubt that emotions are stirred when a person gets into repentance and they cry or they have emotion, they get joy, they get peace, they get gladness in their life. A lot of things go with emotions, but that's just a part of it. Matthew chapter 13 says, and with joy they received the word. But it didn't last long, did it? They endured for a little bit. Then because of the trials and tribulations, they were offended because of the word. And so, when you base faith on your feelings of confidence, you're going to be disappointed. How many times people say, I feel like this is a good thing that God's leading me to do this. I feel like it. That doesn't always turn out good because it's going on feeling. I know what people are saying. Sometimes they just say that because it's an expression. But a lot of times people are really saying that because they feel goosebumps. Or they feel, emotion in their life. They're going by their emotions and not going by what we say is simply an inspired faith. And there's where the trouble is. So when you base faith on your feelings, you always get into trouble. Remember what Martin Luther said? Feelings come and feelings go, but naught else is worth believing but the Word of God alone. You all ought to remember that because that's what feelings are like. They come and they go, folks. They're not something that you can rely upon. They're not reliable. Who do you think is the most emotional creature in this building? Somebody say woman? You women agree with that? Good, thank you. Because that's true. Because you know what? Women's are worse than stock market. One day they can be up high emotions, and the next day they can go right down to the bottom. They really are. That's the way they are. They cry, and they get into all kinds of emotions, and that's just the nature of the anatomy of a woman, folks. And a lot of times people rely upon sense evidence. They go by their senses. What they feel, what they see. Matthew 14, Peter was in a boat. He said, if that be thee, bid me come. And he got out. The Lord said, come. And he got out and he's walking on water. That was faith. But as soon as he saw the winds boisterous and the sea roaring, what did he do? He began to sink. Why? Because of what he saw. I can't imagine being in that situation. I'm not saying that I would have stood up and said, come on, winds, come on. I don't think any of us would have done it. We'd have probably sunk too. And then he says, well, why, wherefore did you doubt? He didn't say, oh, you poor little thing, nice try. No, he really corrected that situation. Why did you doubt? Because, in other words, implying that if you would have stayed steady, you would have kept on walking. You would have been upheld. But again, you see in Mark chapter 4, the disciples in the boat, they feared. They believed what they saw. They believed what they felt. The circumstances. And circumstances are an enemy of faith, folks. So faith is based on the word, and it's an act of your will. It's no doubt inspired by God. Because it's a choice we all get to make. And anybody here has the ability to make a choice, but it has to be something, again, that's inspired. Something that God is working in you and you're working it out by making the right choice. And so the problem is, who will choose to believe God and what he says in his word versus the feelings that they find themselves facing? Because that's the choice we find ourselves in every situation we are in, is whether we're going to believe the circumstances, our feelings, our emotions, or we're going to believe what the word of God says. And I know what I've been through this many times, and so have you. A lot of times we go right into the sense realm, to the circumstances, to the feelings and the emotions, and we begin to waver. And so this is where the battle begins in John chapter 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, that is, choose or desire to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So he shall know by experience. I think that's what he's saying. He said, I mean, if this man chooses to do what God's will is, he'll know by experience. I mean, that's like the Bible says give. When you start giving, you're choosing to do the right thing, and then later on you begin to experience something, don't you? Because you cast your bread upon the water, it comes back to you. And so you begin to experience it. And not many people have what we call these faith experiences in life. I mean, if you're going through something in a physical trial and you pray and you believe God, then you experience something. Now you've got that down. You say, I've experienced that. Now I've experienced both sides of it. I mean, the failures and the good. But you know what? I know it works. When a man believes God, you'll know it's of God. That's what he's saying to Isaiah very clearly. And so here's what we got, folks. I'll mess this board up real good tonight. The will of man. And we got the reason. We got what we call feelings or emotions. Or intellect. You can put anything you want. You know what's happening? This is what's inspired of God here is the will. But the feelings and the reasoning is always attacking the will. There's a battle going on. And it's always what you believe with your will. What you're choosing to make a decision. I choose to believe in the resurrection of Christ. I choose to believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I choose to believe that God says give your first fruits. I choose to believe that I must assemble myself together with God's people. I choose these things. And I choose to do them because I'm persuaded they're right to do. And when I start moving in that direction to do that, guess what happens? I get attacked. Because the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he's attacking your what? Your will. He's trying to tell you, he's trying to talk you out of it. Well, how do you know he was raised from the dead? A lot of people, what about all these people who say that's not something that really ever happened? You don't believe that junk? But yet people do. They get persuaded to, in a wrong way because you know what? There's a, back in the Old Testament in Micah, we had that spirit that came up there begin to say, I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets to persuade Ahab to go up to Ramoth Gilead. And so lying spirits, folks, can come and they begin to persuade you to do the very opposite of what God wants you to do. And you start listening to that lying spirit, and before you know it, you begin to reason and you begin to have these feelings of the circumstances or whatever, and you begin to be undermined as far as your faith is concerned. So it's a battle that wages. It's both the reason and the emotions that resist the facts of God's word. You hear the gospel and you reason. How can a man be raised from the dead? How can that ever happen? How can God heal? You hear this all the time. How can God provide your needs? That's crazy. I mean, you're talking about a supernatural God. I mean, I don't believe in those things. You know, that's coming from the reasoning, logic. You look today at the educated mind, the intellectual, and you find out that they're the people who've got most of the problems. Now, a lot of people says, you know what? You got to know a lot of good things in order to be right with God. Well, if only the intellectual could believe, only the intellectuals would be saved. But the opposite is true because it says in the book of Acts, they saw that they were all unlearned. They were unlearned. They were, in other words, they weren't very well educated. They were fishermen. They were just common, everyday men. But yet they believed. So they didn't have to have any particular, you know, education in order to believe. Nothing wrong with education, but that's not something that always is persuasive, man, because when a man starts getting educated, he gets proud and he becomes very arrogant and he becomes one who begins to reason through everything and logical in his estimation of things and questions things because that's what they do. I mean, philosophy questions creation versus evolution. That's the intellectual, folks. They begin to undermine the very creation of the heavens and the earth. And you hear the gospel, and they begin to reason about miracles, they reason about the supernatural. I mean, and so what they do, they become skeptical, they become questioning of God's word, and before you know it, they make a wrong choice, and they profess they know him, but in works they deny him, being abominable. And Romans 1 says they profess themselves to be wise, but they're fools. So a lot of good religious people out there that reason, I'm just as good as the next person is. But they've never, ever given their life to the Lord because they just can't. They can't really surrender their minds to Him. Oh, I'm not that bad. You're not that good either. So you better be careful what you're saying out there. So a lot of people are just religious and they reason. You know, you tell a child, you can swim. Go ahead and jump in that pond and swim. You know what he's going to do? He's going to grab hold of you. He's going to want you right there by him. He wants you close by because he wants that assurance. He's not sure. I mean, he's reasoning about, well, if I jump in there, I might not be able to swim to the other side. Or it's all the what-ifs begin to come, the fears. Just as you see here, and when they were in Mark chapter 4, they began to see the waves boisterous and the storm and everything. They began to fear. And Jesus said, peace be still. That calmed everything down. They were amazed at that. But that goes to show you the power that he has and what he wants us to have, because there's joy and peace, as it says, in believing. And if a man doesn't have joy and peace in believing, then he doesn't have any believing in his life. He's not persuaded. Because they come along with it. Still in Romans, isn't it? Romans 15 says that. Joy and peace in believing. The God of hope might fill you with all hope. And so you hear the gospel and your feelings and your fears and the circumstances are right there, always kind of just sitting on your shoulder, like a demon trying to rob you. Because that's what the devil does. He comes to rob, kill, steal, and to destroy. So when you allow your reasoning and your feelings to play in your life that talks you out of your faith, you're in trouble. You saying God is not true, then you say the word is a lie. Then we just read 1 John 5:10, didn't we? I'm going to go back and read it to you again. Because when you start questioning God, this is what you're doing in reality. He that believeth on the Son hath his testimony himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So a man that doesn't believe is calling God a liar. That's what it's saying to me. He doesn't believe God's report, and so God is a liar. So faith in Christ always brings a change in a person's life. It always brings him into salvation. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto, but the word really means into. Into. In other words, the unto is an into. It's a doorway. And so when you begin to believe, man believeth in his heart, he believes into righteousness. He enters into it, is resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. So this is how he comes into it. By believing with his heart and confessing with his mouth. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So why should we be ashamed? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And that's what we have. So fact and faith is the two things that go together. Faith is only possible if it's based on facts. It cannot be based on anything else. Something has to be real. It has to exist. It has to be sure. It has to be something that you're absolutely, totally convinced of. Because faith can only be possible when it's resting on a fact. We always make choices based on facts. What is true, not what is lies. And when a man makes his choices based upon what is true, facts, then the man's going to always go in the right direction, do the right thing. He'll not do the wrong thing. I mean, why do we get on airplanes? Aerodynamics. We've learned. The first flight, I mean, people were probably very skeptical about it. But once planes started flying, then people began to believe they could do it. And now we've advanced so far ahead, and now these jets propelling through the air, through the skies, every day you see them or you hear them. I mean, it's nothing to get on a plane today and just take off and go somewhere. I mean, you know, you might have the jitters a little bit now and then. I mean, takeoff and landing is always a little something, but I'll tell you what, it always works, too. You don't hear planes crashing every day. There's more automobile accidents than there are plane crashes. Now, why do people do that? Why do they get on that plane? They believe that plane will take them up and hold it up in the air and take them right to their destination. So they act on what they believe. They're really actually using a whole lot of faith. I mean, I know the first time I got on one, I was praying up a storm. Not really a storm, but I was praying up no storm. I remember going through one time when I was working for my father, went to Chicago on an airplane, and we went right through a storm, and that plane was shaking all over the place. You start thinking, well, wait a minute now. Of course, I made it back all right. So, you know, God's word is eternal, it's unchanging, it's true, and we count on his word when it comes to anything in this life. If the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your care upon the Lord, why? Because he careth for you. Then why do you have to hold back and hold on to your worries and your cares? Why are you holding on to them? Why are you letting them defeat you? Why are you letting them rob you when all he says is, cast them upon me? I care for you. Say, well, but you know, I don't know about that. Well, there you go. You're not believing God. What you're doing is you're allowing your feelings to get in the way and your reasoning and your logic, and it's robbing you of the peace and joy that God wants you to have. I've had my wife look at me sometimes and say, why aren't you worrying? I said, I didn't think worrying was part of the Christian life. The Bible says don't worry about anything. I mean, you come to that place, you get better at it, no doubt. The more you practice it, the better you get at it. It's never easy, though, because the devil's always trying to attack it. And so, the intellectual mind tells you can't rely on God's word because, you know, it's really unreasonable, it's illogical. Is it really? I think God's word is probably more logical than anything else. I mean, the deeper education goes, the stronger the humanistic ties get in people's lives, and the worse unbelief becomes in their life. I mean, they grow in more in unbelief than they do in faith because of the intellectual minds, because of education. It's ruining this world. It's really ruining the country, too. I mean, they explain away the supernatural, they explain away creation, they explain away the resurrection. They're doing everything they can to explain away the gospel. And people are listening to that stuff. I mean, you know, you hear stories about David and Goliath. Well, Goliath had a tumor. I mean, you hear all these crazy stories. Well, I guess if he had a tumor, then that made David a pretty good aim too, didn't it? They want to go that way. Well, the walls of Jericho, you know, it was an earthquake or something. No, walls of Jericho fell because God allowed them to shout and something happened that caused it to crash. It was supernatural, folks. And God does those things. And when Moses went across on that Red Sea, it wasn't just an inch of water, because that means they were little people then. They drowned in an inch of water. I mean, that's pretty stupid to me. But people, these seducing spirits talk people into these things in seminaries. The teachers and preachers reject the word of God. They reject everything that it says, and people begin to believe. But 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us the word of God is inspired. It's breathed out. It's something that God gives to us, and it's true whether you believe it or not. So, you know, if you don't want to believe it, that's fine, but it's true nonetheless. And it'll be the very thing that will be your judge at the end of time. So think about that for a while. But when you have a clear word from God and it's real to you, that's the basis of your faith. Because it's something you have and something nobody can take away from you unless you let the devil do it, because he is trying to rob you of what you believe. And he wants to take it away from you. But Romans 10:17 is very clear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It says the word, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the Greek word akouo, which simply means the faculty of hearing, giving attention, giving audience to God's word. I mean, listening to what God has to say. I mean, the same word is used up in verse 16, report. It's used back in verse 14, twice as heard and hear in the latter part of that verse, akouo. And it's talking about, hear, how can I hear without a preacher? Because somebody has to preach the gospel to you. And when they start preaching that gospel, you're hearing something. But also it tells us how that in the Old Testament, meditation is part of you muttering the word of God to yourself. How many of you ever read the word of God to yourself? Okay. You're not crazy. Are you? No, you're not. That's what God tells you. So, you see, I'm not the basis of your faith. This church is not the basis of your faith. The basis of your faith is the Word of God. That's the basis of your faith. You don't need anybody else as far as I'm concerned if you have the Word of God, because that's where you base your faith upon that. Thank God for the preachers and thank God for the people who teach. That's fine. But your basis is always going back to what God has to say. And so we are always appointing you to the Lord. We're pointing you to the Word. That's why we do that constantly. I mean, don't believe it because I said it, but you believe it because the Word says it. And that puts you on solid ground. I mean, you take prosperity, you take healing, it all goes back to the fact that you know, you can't just believe, I'll make a choice to believe it. No, that has to be inspired. It's something that God inspires in you from taking the time to meditate and to read according to Proverbs 4:20 and following. My son will take my word and incline their ear unto my sayings. Keep that word in your mind and your heart because it's healing to all our flesh. It's medicine. We're going to take our medicine several times a day. That's the doctor's orders from above, folks. Yahweh Rapha tells us, take your medicine several times a day, which is the Word of God. And you take that, it's something that will be good for you down the road. But there's conditions to every promise we have. All the promises are ours. There's no argument about that whatsoever. But we take them by faith, but there's conditions to them. We got to find the conditions and then meet those conditions. And your motives become very important too. Do they not? They absolutely do. And so all this comes back to faith towards God. Do you have faith tonight? I mean, are you a believer? I'm a believer, not a doubter. And good, stay that way. Don't let somebody talk you out of what you believe. You always got somebody who's a naysayer. Somebody's always going. Somebody finds something wrong with everything that Christians do. There might be something, a little small thing, a problem there, but they take it and make it large because they don't want to be critical. And before you know it, you're robbed when you start listening to that kind of stuff. Well, that's it for tonight, folks. Next time we're going to justification by faith. Okay, because that's part of our faith. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this inspired word, the power that comes to us because we take our minds and our wills and we choose to believe it as the facts that you have given us. We choose that over everything else. And that's what keeps us close to you and keeps us from the devil. It's how we fight. We overcome by the word of God. We resist the devil by the word of God. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we thank you, Lord God, for the word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the word that's in our heart and our minds. We thank you, Lord, for every promise you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the message of faith. And we thank you, Lord, that everything that we do has to be done in faith. Remind us of that every day, that when we do anything, that it must be done in faith, because if it's not of faith, it is sin. And we thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have caused to be born into our hearts and for the strength it gives us in time of difficulty and hardship, that we can trust you in everything. And like Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I'm persuaded that I've committed everything to him that he might keep me unto that very day. And so Paul entrusted his life to you. He gave deposit of his life to you like we put money in the bank. He was putting his life in your hands, believing that you were going to keep him until that day. And we believe that also for ourselves, Lord, that you will keep us unto that day. We give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name.